Now let's continue on. Let's look at a few scriptures in Proverbs 29 and 30 that goes right along with what we're talking about here. And especially when you look at government and you look at churches, you look at any organization, okay? Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. Now you can take and apply that to many different things, okay? Verse 4. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who takes bribes tears it down. That's exactly what has happened here in America. Let's come down here to verse 12. This is a really good one. Verse 12. If a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. Interesting, right? We can apply that to how a church is run, how we direct our lives, and to what we're covering here, truth and doctrine. Okay, verse 14. A king who faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. Now here's one for the world today. Remember Jesus said that lawlessness will be multiplied? Verse 16. Let's read it. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increase. But the righteous shall see their fall. Sooner or later it catches up with them, but the ultimate of that will be the return of Christ and the resurrection of the saints. Okay. Come over here to chapter 30 and verse 5. This applies exactly what we are doing here. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Then verse 6, a warning, just exactly what we're covering here. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Do not add to His words, lest He correct you and you be found a liar. That's exactly what has happened to the church many times over. Now, let's continue on. Let's come to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and let's pick it up here in verse 13. First chapter, 2 Timothy, verse 13. Hold as the standard for doctrine the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good thing that was committed to you by the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in us. Now notice verse 15, how bad things were getting in the church. Now, we've experienced some of this in our lifetime, but back then it was everywhere. You know this, that all those who are in Asia have rejected me. Why? Because they brought in the false doctrines and began to believe those. Of whom are Phygelius and Hermogenes. So here's what he tells them in chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's go back to verse 13. If we are unfaithful, if someone goes wrong, He remains faithful. That is, Christ always remains the same. See? Christ yesterday, today, and forever. And I, the Lord, change not. So something comes along that's a difficulty and contrary to the word of God, then trust in God and it will be exposed for what it is. He cannot deny Himself. See that you remain mindful of these things, earnestly charging them in the sight of the Lord, not to argue over words that are not profitable in any way, but that which leads to the subverting of those who hear it. See? So it gets down to this. How strong are we in the faith? And do we really believe it? See? So here's how to make sure that you do it right. Verse 15. Diligently study. Now that means you put forth a lot of effort in it. to show yourself approved unto God. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's how all false doctrines start. Now, we've covered a lot of them. By wrongly dividing the scriptures. And one of the major ones was that the Father was the Lord God of the Old Testament. That was wrongly dividing the word of God. And then believing the conclusion of it and convincing others. Now, how could you convince others? Well, maybe they're not studying. Maybe they're not proving things, see? But avoid profane and vain babblings, for they will only give rise to more ungodliness. And that's exactly what has happened. You think about it for a minute. Just before the church fell, they had 120,000 attending the Feast of Tabernacles, and they had an income that year of 200 million. So it's not how much you have. It's not the number of people involved. It is, the way Christ looks at it, that you are converted and stay converted. That's what God wants. Okay? Now then, let's come here to chapter 4. After he says all scripture is God-breathed, in chapter 3. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Now notice how urgent that Paul was in writing to Timothy, and how desperate that this apostasy was coming about. I charge you therefore in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Now, that's what needs to be preached, not the ideas of men, not the pet doctrines of men, but preach the word. That's the truth of God. Be urgent in season, out of season, showing what? They were keeping the holy days. Otherwise, there wouldn't be seasons. Convict. That is, convict people that they will be convicted of their sins, be convicted of their short doings, and come to God. Rebuke, that and when necessary. Okay? Encourage, and that's what we need lots of encouragement. With all patience and doctrine. See? So a lot of the things that were happening then were those who became ministers and elders who did not fully believe. And so then he names four of them in these two epistles that he turned them over to Satan because of the way that they were acting. Okay. Now here's what happens. For there shall come a time when they shall not tolerate sound doctrine. They won't take line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, and all of that. They won't do that. See? But according to their own lust, rather than submission to God. See, that's why it's so important. You heard me say how many times, and I'll say it again. In God, we live and move and have our being. See? And especially in the church, with the Holy Spirit of God. Even the people in the world live and move and have their being by God. But we, with the Spirit of God, how much more so, see? They will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust, shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers. See? There's always someone who's going to come around that's going to come, and I like this picture. I saw a picture the other day. It was really a good picture. It showed a wolf in sheep's clothing. Okay? And it showed the wolf with all the sheep fleece on it and with his nose up in the air going, woo! And here are two little sheep right alongside of it. And I thought that was really a well-placed picture to show how these things work. See? And there are those who infiltrate to try and establish themselves in positions of authority. Now, if they get established in positions of high authority, then what can they do? They bring in those that they want and put them in charge. And that's what happened to Worldwide. That's why it went down so fast. Verse 4, for they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. And that's exactly what we have with fake Christianity today. Everything they do is a myth, with the exception of properly reading the scriptures. Sunday's wrong. Idols are wrong. Their salvation is wrong. Their doing away with the law is wrong. But people like it. People like to be told, all you have to do is say, believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh, you're saved. How can there be a falling away if you're saved once forever? It won't be. Now then, let's come to the book of Galatians and see how absolutely treacherous this was. Now, we'll cover certain things in the book of Galatians. I'd like to go through chapters 1 through 3, if we could. Galatians, the first chapter. Now, first five verses. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor by man, because after he was converted, he went down into Arabia and was taught for 3 years by Christ through visions and directly. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now, some people like to say, well, that means Gaul in southern France, but that's not true. This is in Asia Minor. Grace and peace be to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins in order that he might deliver us from the present evil world. Well, it was evil back then, and think about the multitude of evil that they have today. And think about this. You watch all these ads of all the high-tech stuff. They get these goggles and put them on, and it's a make-believe reality. You get movies on Netflix, and people watch so many things that are nothing but fables and stories and lies. So when you come along and say, that's a sin, they're not going to accept it as sin. So there has to be something happen in their lives in order for them to come to the point that they see that they need God. But the way this world is, it's a terrible mess out there. To be the glory into the ages of eternity, amen. Okay? Now notice verse 6. Now I've been accosted by people who say, why do you slam other ministers? Well, I don't slam them. I point out where they're wrong when they have false doctrine. And we will see what Paul did. And I'm very mild compared to Paul. Okay? I'm astonished that you are quickly turned away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, what did we just read? Don't add anything or take away anything, right? That's how you get a different gospel. Which in reality is not another gospel, because there's no such thing as another gospel. There's one gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ through God the Father. But there are some who are troubling you and are desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, how dangerous is that? Look at what he wrote here, next couple of verses, in the strongest possible terms. If we, so he includes himself and all the apostles, or even an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel to you that is contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed. Now that's really slamming him pretty hard, wouldn't you say? Yes, indeed. He repeats it. And as we said before, I also now say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel that is contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, who were the ones coming around? You had two factors. You had the Jewish factor, and a lot of those who came as Jews, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, give themselves out as apostles of Christ, but are not. See? And who are they really following? Satan, the devil. So you had that. Then you have the Greeks who come along and say, well, if you read this scripture this way, then it looks like everybody goes to heaven. And you know, besides, the Jews have it wrong on the resurrection, but we go to heaven. The only resurrection there was Christ. And Paul had to correct them strongly in 1 Corinthians 15 that they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Okay? So let them be accursed. Now notice how he describes what he's doing. Now then, am I striving to please men or God? That takes away all politics, right? Takes away all favoritism, correct? Yes. Or am I motivated to please men? Notice what he says here. For if I'm yet pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ, though they may claim themselves to be servants of Christ. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man. Even though after he got done with his 3 years of being taught by Christ, he went up to Jerusalem, he only stayed 2 weeks. He talks about that a little later. But those in Jerusalem didn't want to receive him. Didn't want to receive him. Because neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man. Rather, it was by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's a special teaching. Now, Paul, being a Pharisee, God called him so that that would eliminate as much as possible Judaism coming into the church. We'll see that in a little bit. Okay. So he says, for you heard of my former conduct when I was in Judaism, how I was excessively persecuting the church of God and destroying it. And I was advancing in Judaism far beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more abundantly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, the traditions of men really are the key. That if the teachings of men come in and get codified as traditions to keep, then you start really getting into trouble. But when it pleased God, who selected me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his own son to me in order that I might preach him as the gospel among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to be acquainted with Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. Now I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the brother of the Lord. Okay. Now what happened? Barnabas was on the ball. He said, with Paul being here, we've got to get him out of town because there's no way that he can be here in Jerusalem. People will hear that he is here, and they will come and kill him. Okay? So he took him down, Caesarea, put him on a ship, sent him up to where he came from, up in Tarsus. Okay? So he remained there a number of years until the church of the Gentiles, the first church, was raised up in Antioch of Syria. And so the apostles, they decided to send Barnabas down there to help out with all the new Gentile converts that they had in Syria. And then Barnabas went over to Tarsus and found Paul and brought him back to Antioch. And so Antioch became Paul's quasi-headquarters a little later. Verse 20. Now the things that I am writing to you, behold, before God, I am not lying. Then I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, but I was unknown by face to the churches in Judea which are in Christ. They only heard the one who once persecuted us is now preaching the gospel, the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Okay. Now then, let's look at what happened here. This next chapter becomes very important. One of the big questions with the Jewish converts was this. When a Gentile was converted, he had to be circumcised regardless of how old he was. The Jews would take care of the circumcision on the 8 days. So the question came with the Pharisees. Now we find that in Acts the 15th chapter. They came saying, you cannot be saved unless you keep the law of Moses. Now, that's where a lot of Protestants get all discombobulated. To a Pharisee, what does the law of Moses mean? It means all the traditions encircling the truth of God. And so circumcision of adults became a great problem in the church, because there were those false Jewish ministers out there, and there were a lot of them who could say, well, I was in Judea, I was in Galilee, I saw Jesus, I heard him preach, and he said this, and he said that, and he said the other thing. Now, chapter 2 and verse 1. Then after 14 years, I again went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me also. I went up according to revelation and laid before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of repute, lest by any means I should be running or had run in vain. But indeed Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. Why? Because conversion is what? The circumcision of the heart, which is a higher level of circumcision. Now this meeting was private because a false brethren brought in secretly, who came in by stealth to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order that they might bring us into bondage. So it was, all men must be circumcised, regardless of the age, and follow the traditions of the Jews, which encircle the law of God. Now, we just finished updating scripturalism versus Judaism. Now, you've got to get that, because you cannot understand the problems of Judaism and how bad it was unless you get that extended series. And I read some amazing quotes that the Jews themselves have given, okay, and how it was such a furor in the church. Remember the first Gentile who was converted? Who was that? Cornelius, right? And even before God let Peter know about the situation, Cornelius and his household were offering up prayers to God and alms to the local synagogue, the Romans. And so God sent an angel to tell Cornelius, you go find Peter, and he's at the house of another Simon, and come down here and he'll tell you what you need to do. Peter had the vision of all of these unclean things, and what did he say? Oh Lord, I'm so happy we can now eat them. You could say today, we can just be like the Chinese. No. He said, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Okay. So then the three men came. He went with them and went to Cornelius' house. What did Cornelius do? He walked in, and Cornelius was bowing down to worship him. What did Peter say? He said, I'm glad you recognize that I am the first pope. So he said, I'm a man like you. But the Jewish law is that a Jew should not keep company with a Gentile. So he went there, preached the gospel, his whole household was converted, and God sent the Holy Spirit on them before they were baptized to show that God was calling them. Now, Protestants come along and say, well, see, you don't need to be baptized. No, they were baptized afterwards. What other way could God show Peter that the ways of Judaism are not going to be in the church? So that was quite a thing. Well, some of those who were with Peter when he went down there went back to Jerusalem and told the elders there. And Peter came back and they said, what is this that you went into those who are uncircumcised? So he told them all about the story. Then they praised God and said that God has given them the Holy Spirit the same as us. But in Judaism, even though that was mentioned, Gentiles must be in a separate category than the Jews. Okay. Ken reminded me for a second commercial. We have a study on the circumcision wars, and that's really in great detail. Okay. Now then, let's continue on in chapter 2. Now this meeting was private because of false brethren who brought in secretly, who came in by stealth to spy out our freedom which we have in Christ Jesus, in order that they might bring us into bondage of the traditions of men. We'll see that in a minute. To whom we did not yield in subjection, not even for 1 hour, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He didn't say they were well-intentioned. No, they weren't well-intentioned. But the gospel that I preached did not come from those reputed to be something. Whatever they were does not make any difference to me. Now, that's something you always need to understand. When the truth is violated by those who are in charge, you do not have to put up with it. And if you go to them and bring out what is right, and they don't change, then you do like Paul. You leave. And that's what happened to the whole church. For those who are of repute conferred nothing upon us. But in the contrary, after seeing that I was entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, exactly as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel of the circumcision, for he who wrought in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcision wrought in me also toward the Gentiles. And after recognizing the grace that was given to me, James, Cephas, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, affirming that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. Their only request was that we remember the poor, which very thing I also was diligent to do. Now, here's the problem. I want you to notice how Paul was absolutely uncompromising because he knew the dangers of the encroachment of Judaism. Okay? And Peter was at fault. So let's read it. Verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be condemned. And he did this publicly, not privately. For before certain ones came from James, politics, right? Oh, those in Jerusalem are more important. No, they're not more important, and they were not in charge. Before they came, he was eating with the Gentiles. However, when they came, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles, being afraid of those of the circumcision party. Oh, I don't want to get a bad report back in Jerusalem. This was a tradition of the Jews that you don't keep company with or eat with or have anything to do with Gentile. This was a tremendous problem. Now then, let's see what Paul did. However, when they came, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles and being afraid of those of the circumcision party. So here are all of those coming down from Jerusalem. They ate over here. Peter and Barnabas went over there with him, and here are all the Gentiles. Now that was a very dangerous situation, doctrinally speaking and fellowship speaking. Now notice verse 14. Paul didn't mince any words. But when I saw that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of them all, if you being a Jew are living like the Gentiles, that is, not following the traditions of the Jews of Judaism to separate yourself from the Gentiles, and not according to Judaism, why do you compel the Gentiles to Judaize? If you set them aside in a separate place, you are making them follow a tradition of Judaism. Yeah, not only their own table. I was at one meeting where the deacons and the ministers were up on the stage having other deacons come down and take the best of the food from the potluck and take it up there to give it to them. And the minister who was in charge said to me, Fred, come on up here. I said, no, I'm down here. He said, come on up. He told me three times, come on up here. I said, no, I'll just get my food here. Because and he destroyed the church. He took over the church from me, and I was visiting back later. He absolutely destroyed it and ended up committing adultery with one of the nicest women in the church. Terrible situation. So you see, the whole lesson, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, applies in many, many different ways. So he called them out for all of them. So he says here, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. Now, the King James says, the works of the law, and that is absolutely incorrect. Those two definite articles are not there in the Greek and should not be inserted. And when they were inserted, they made no difference by making them italicized to show that they weren't in the original. Now, works of law. Now, those of you who have a Bible in original order, read Paul's difficult scriptures and especially works of law. See? What were the works of law? The laws of Judaism and all the things that they did, and as long as the temple stood, they could still have the sacrificial law. So that was quite a thing. Not justified by works of law. Now, for those who are uneducated, and they read the King James, and almost all other translations have those two definite articles there, the works of the law, they say, see, you don't need to keep the law. Which is a complete false interpretation, false translation, and should never have been. See? When I first understood that, bing, that was like turning on a great floodlight. Okay? But through faith, through the faith of Jesus Christ, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified by the faith of God and not by works of law. See, works of law would justify you to the temple as long as the temple stood. Works of law of Judaism would justify you to the Pharisaic system of Judaism, not to God in heaven above. See, our justification and forgiveness of sins comes through faith and repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. And that is to cleanse our minds, cleanse our hearts, draw us to God. That's far greater than all the works of law. Look at all the works of law that the Jews were doing, and what were they plotting against Christ? to kill him, to destroy him. How many times were they out to get him? See? So much for the love of God. What did Jesus say of them one time in John 5? He says, I know you. You do not have the word of God dwelling in you. And he also said to them, I know that you don't have the love of God. And remember the Pharisee who was a doctor of the law? Ask him, which is the greatest law and commandment? Love God. That's the start. And so all of this, now you can probably think of some areas in the church where they had this do and don't, this not do and so forth, and they added to it and shouldn't have been there, okay? Not by works of law, because by works of law no flesh shall be justified. Now, this means before God in heaven above. That's what that means. We are justified by the sacrifice and shed blood of Jesus Christ through faith, by the operation of God, and no work can substitute for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So if they had all of these works from Judaism, that would substitute what God wants us to do. He wants us to believe in Him and continue believing in Him and Jesus Christ and His laws and His commandments and His word and His truth. So then he says here, verse 17, now then, if we are seeking to be justified in Christ and we ourselves are found to be sinners, is Christ then the minister of sin? May it never be. And that's what Peter and Barnabas were doing, separating with the other Jews. And the Jews came down from Jerusalem, all highfalutin and all political, and all wanting to do the things that they did up in Jerusalem. Don't do it down there where the Gentiles are. Remember what happened when Paul finally ended up back in Jerusalem? Boy, when they found him in the temple, they wanted to kill him. Okay, so he says, may it never be, for if I build again those things that I destroyed, everything that he did in Judaism was destroyed with the baptism in Christ and faith and belief in Christ. I am making myself a transgressor. So that's what Peter and the other Jews were doing. For I, through law, died to works of law. And what was that law? The law of the faith of Christ, in order that I may live to God. I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live indeed. It is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. That's by the power of the Holy Spirit. That comes from heaven above. That comes from the throne of God. That comes from the temple of God in heaven above. All these other physical works and things in the exterior down here that they were doing were not of God. And Paul was doing his utmost to make sure that it never got into the church. For the life that I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith, that very faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That faith comes from God, not by doing a work of law. That has nothing to do whether we keep the commandments of God. That is, how do we stay justified to God and having forgiveness of our sins? He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness is through works of law, then Christ died in vain. So, Paul lambasted those people directly. He didn't care if they were from James. He didn't care what Peter and Barnabas thought of him. They were going against God and going against the truth and following the works of men, which lead to destruction. So they had to be corrected publicly and vociferously. Okay, now we'll get through chapter 3 next time. For our overseas offices, please check our website,
www.cbcg.org.